So I told you last week, if you were here, that we were going to finish up this series, Second Chances, and I was going to talk about heaven a little bit this week. So I wanted to see sort of what the popular thought on heaven is today. What do people think about the idea of afterlife? And there's a lot of people that write about this. Do you know that? Lots of people have feelings about it, especially scientists. So there's a scientist who writes this book called How the Bible and Science Agree. It's called Amazing Truths. And his name is Dr. Michael Gillen. And he argues that the Bible's view of the afterlife is not unscientific. I thought that was interesting, right? It's not unscientific. There's something to it. So a lot of people who live in the science and the math world like to talk about it. They like to weigh in on it. So there's a guy, Bertrand Russell, who's a British mathematician, and he says, I believe that when I die, I shall rot. That is it. The end, the final part of my life. Stephen Hawking, some of you guys might know Stephen Hawking, he says this, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. He says, there is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy tale story for people who are afraid of the dark. And then American actor Joaquin Phoenix says this. He is so sure. He says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in a soul. And I don't believe in anything. Right? So here's the deal. These people who speak out about this scientific thing, right, as they talk about it, this afterlife, they affect people, right? There are people who listen to what they say. Yet here's what was really, really fascinating to me. When the research was done on sort of the American understanding of afterlife, there is still only 23% of people who don't believe in an afterlife. Is that not fascinating? Only 23% of people who say, I am certain that this is it. Now, there are others who live sort of in the middle of that, another 20-some percent of people who say, I'm just not sure, right? I'm going to hedge my bets on the fact that there probably is, right, because that's a good thing. But over 50% of Americans still believe that there's an afterlife. Over 50% of people believe that there is more to life than this life. Now, y'all, it's a huge part of our reality. It's a huge part of what we look forward to, that there's an afterlife. Not believing in an afterlife is in line with believing that what we perceive, this is really important, what we experience in the here and now is all there is. Do you realize that? If we don't believe in an afterlife, it means that we believe in only what we can see, touch, feel, and smell, and what's happening right now is what it is. But here's the problem. Even science doesn't operate that way. Do you know that? There is lots of science that speaks of things that aren't in the here and now. Black holes, dark matter, dark energy, who knows what else? None of this is less incredible than the claim of an afterlife, right? And that's why scientists say, okay, there's a real possibility of this. I think in this sermon series that we're in, Second Chances, the greatest second chance is this idea of an afterlife. And I want to talk to that a little bit this morning. Now, if you haven't been here in the last few weeks, we're in this sermon series called Second Chances. We do sermon series here anywhere from 3 to 5 weeks where we dive more deeply into a topic. And in this one, we've been talking about the fact that God is a God of second chances. And I admitted week one that I've struggled a lot of my life with that reality. Is that true? Do I really believe that God is a God of second chances, or do I believe that it's mostly up to me? And that's what I have wrestled with through my life. And I've come, in the last few years especially, to really live into that belief. That God really is a God of second chances. I talked week one about the fact that Jesus really seeks us out, longs for us to experience that second chance, brings that opportunity to us, and we just have to respond. We have to thirst for it. And last week, we talked about this idea of new eyes, right? Seeing things differently, seeing ourselves with new eyes, and ultimately seeing the world with new eyes. Because to believe in this idea of second chances, I have to believe that it's more than for just me, right? I have to believe that it's for others. Well, this week, we're going to dive in to this idea of afterlife. We're going to dive into this idea of second chances that are beyond where we currently are. Now, we're diving back into the book of John this week. I've encouraged you to read that. If you haven't read it, it's okay. We're still going to dive into it. We're going to look at another crazy story in John chapter 11. I think the gospel according to John is filled with crazy stories. I love it. I absolutely love it. But I encourage you to go read John chapter 11 after this morning. Now, this story is about the raising of a man who is dead. Now, is that a crazy story, right? A man come back to life, and we get the story that this is the brother of Mary and Martha. And we know that Jesus has some sort of relationship with him, with his family. And the reason that we know that is, it's that Mary and Martha reach out to Jesus and say, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." So we're given the context that there's some relationship, that Jesus loves him, has connection with him. And Jesus writes back, "Don't worry, I'll get there when I get there," essentially. Right? He sends the word back, "Don't worry, I'll get there when I get there," and he doesn't even leave for 2 days. Right? And you may say, why in the world would Jesus wait? Someone he loves, he needs to go be with them. Jesus has this backstory of healing people who are sick. Why is he not going? Well, the truth is, it was very dangerous for Jesus and the disciples to make this trip. At this point, the religious leaders knew about him. They were after him. They were going to get him. So to make this trip would have been dangerous. Finally, Jesus goes to the disciples and he says, "Hey, we have to do this. We have to take this trip." And the disciples say, "Wait a second, it's just too dangerous." And Jesus, of course, says, "Well, Lazarus is dying, right? We've got to do something." But actually, that's not what Jesus says to them. What Jesus says is this: "Lazarus has died. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. Let's go to him." Now, can you all imagine being the disciples? Jesus says some weird stuff, like super crazy stuff. "For your sakes, you should be glad that he already died," right? Because now you can believe. If I'm the disciples, I'm going, "What in the world, Jesus? What do you mean by this?" So they actually make the trip. They arrive safely in Judea. And Lazarus has been found buried in a tomb for 4 days. And Martha, as a sister who so deeply loves her brother, who longs for her brother, who longs to be with him, comes to Jesus and says this: "Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And they get into this big conversation about heaven, right, where Jesus says, "Don't worry, Lazarus will be raised from the dead. Something will happen. His life will be raised." And she says, Martha goes, Yeah, I get it, Jesus. He'll be raised on the day of resurrection," which was a belief that there was one day when all bodies would be raised to be ultimately with God. And Martha says, "I get it. I really, really get it." So she goes and she gets Mary, and then Mary comes and says the exact same thing to Jesus: "Lord, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, we read this sometimes, we read this story and we go, "Oh, isn't that sweet?" There is nothing sweet about that, right? Mary's going, "If you'd have done your job, he'd have been okay. If you had been there, my brother would be okay." Now, I want to give you all of this context because I want to talk briefly about heaven this morning, but I want to talk about something else. But I want to give you this context. Our understanding of heaven in our tradition in the United Methodist Church is similar to many other understandings. We affirm that God offers this joyful and complete eternal relationship with Christ. But here's the problem with heaven. It's like some of these other things, these other reaches that I was talking about this morning. We don't really have good language to describe it. Often when we talk about heaven, we talk about it as a place. Does that resonate with you? Right? A place I'm going to go, place I'm going to be. But that's actually not right. It's more a relationship when we read about it in the Bible than it is a place. It's not this thing in the skies where we go. It's about ultimate, deep relationship with God. As we read through the Bible, we get several different descriptions in these relational terms. Heaven is a feasting at a heavenly banquet. Do you see? It's not about going to a place. It's a feasting at a heavenly banquet. We talk about that in communion. Heaven is a covenant or a promise or an ultimate connection and relationship in the book of Hebrews. In Luke, it talks about heaven as a shared meal with God. So we find out that admission into heaven, where that comes from, is that's from Jesus Christ. right? It's not something we can do. It's from Jesus Christ and our faith in response to that. Heaven is the full presence of God, which has already begun. And I want to talk really quickly about a concept called eternal life. You may have heard of this concept. People talk about it. It's especially talked about in more conservative traditions, right? Eternal life. I want to pray. I want to get there so that I can have eternal life with God. That's what heaven is. Well, in our tradition, in the United Methodist Church, we believe that eternal life actually starts before heaven. And I'm going to talk about that when we get to the end of this story, but I want you to hold that tension in, because if you come from a tradition like I did when I grew up, which was eternal life begins the day you die, I want to talk with you this morning about the fact that I believe our eternal life can begin now. And we'll hit on that as we look at this passage this morning. So let's look at Mary and Martha, who both believed that as long as Jesus was around, anything was possible, starting in verse 38 of chapter 11. It says, Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now, it's very possible that you're here this morning and you hear this story and you go, "Yeah, right. Guy was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. He's in a tomb. And what you're trying to tell me this morning is that Jesus said, move a stone, and the guy gets up and walks out." Well, here's what I want to say about me this morning. I'm not saying this about you. I actually believe this story happened. I actually believe that Jesus has the power to do whatever Jesus wants to do. I believe that Jesus has the power to do whatever Jesus wants to do in my life and your life. I mean, take a moment just for a second here this morning, friends. Take a moment, perhaps suspend your understanding of reality, because sometimes what we like to do is we like to put God in such a tight box that we say, God can only do what I can see, feel, touch, hear, or smell. And I believe this is one of those stories where God does beyond our understanding. I believe in this idea of full resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so maybe this story isn't so crazy. Now, I'm not telling you have to believe that. I'm just telling you where I am. I find myself in complete belief that Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do. But I want to give you, even if you're somebody that struggles with this a little bit, I want to give you some lessons that we can take away from this story this morning. Here's the first thing. I think we can learn that our life circumstances sometimes sadden Jesus. Our life circumstances sadden Christ. Jesus clearly loved Lazarus. We saw that in the scripture. But I think that Jesus equally loves you and loves me. I think that it deeply saddens Christ when there are things between us and God, barriers that keep us there. I think that causes God's sadness. Let's look at what Jesus says about Lazarus, or what it says about Jesus and Lazarus. It says, Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus was deeply disturbed. Sometimes I think we think that Jesus doesn't have a lot of emotion in Scripture. This is intentional that we get this word. Jesus was deeply disturbed. It was as if he had to pause, take a minute, and walk away. It so deeply saddened him that his friend was in this tomb. He wanted more for Lazarus. He wanted his life to continue. He didn't want the circumstances that were keeping him away from fully experiencing life and fully experiencing relationship with Christ to remain. He longed for him to have a second chance, which takes me to that second point. So I think Jesus is saddened by our circumstances. The second thing is, I think that we see that Jesus has the power to remove obstacles. Jesus has the power to remove the thing that's keeping us from him. The scripture, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus replied, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? What was it in this story that was keeping Lazarus from experiencing Jesus? Was it death? Was it the stone? What was it that was keeping him from coming out? There was a barrier that other people had put there. In fact, look at what Martha does. She tries to stop Jesus. Right after she begs him to come, after she says, please come, heal my brother. I know you can do it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. And she goes, oh no, Jesus. It's going to stink. Because you can't handle that, Jesus. How often in our lives do we not allow God to do something because our lives stink? How often do we look at our circumstance and we say, I can't bring this to Jesus because it stinks, because I'm embarrassed by it, because it's too hard, because I would hate for other people to smell the reality of who I am coming out into the world? How often are we like Martha for others? Well, no, Jesus can't do anything in that person's life because their life stinks. Their life is too hard. Their life is too bad. What is the circumstance in our life that stinks so much that we don't think we deserve a second chance? What's your thing? What's the thing that's too big for God to do something? What's the thing that makes you say, I can't let Jesus get too close? Well, I think what this passage shows us is that there is no smell that's too bad for Jesus. Move the stone. Move the stone. There's nothing too big for God to move. But like Martha, we often stand in the way. It hit me this week that maybe this story isn't just about new life for Lazarus. Maybe it's about new life for Martha too. Maybe it's about her seeing and experiencing that Jesus can do something powerful, because maybe she's not dead, maybe she's not behind a stone, but there is something that is keeping her from allowing God to do what God does. There is something. She says it's a smell, but there's something that's keeping her from experiencing the fullness of Christ. Y'all, we have to be willing to let Jesus smell our pain. To smell the things in our life that we have done that keep us from him, not to hide these things in order for Jesus to come in. And I think perhaps the most powerful moment of the story, in my opinion, is what comes at the end in verse 43 and 44. Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His feet bound, his hands tied, his face covered with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Y'all, Lazarus wakes up. He comes out. He's alive. His circumstances have completely changed from where they were a few minutes ago. Would you agree? I mean, life is so different. Life is full. He's moving. But still, he has to respond. Do you notice Jesus doesn't go in and have a private moment in the tomb? He says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus was probably not looking like his best self at the moment. A little tied up, stuff on his face. But he gets up and he comes out. He's drawn to Jesus doing something in his life. His feet are still bound. They're tied. His face is still covered with cloth. And it hit me this week. I wonder how many times, even when we're given a second chance, we come out like that. We come out going, all right, I'm going to step out, but I'm still going to keep my boundaries. I'm still going to stay really close to the chest, right? I'm not going to fully look at you. I'm not going to fully experience what you're calling me to, because I'm still bound. And then Jesus says, take off that stuff. Take off the stuff that's binding you. Let it go. Imagine the freedom that comes in untying the ropes. Imagine the freedom that comes in removing the cover that's on his face. Now I want you to think about your own life situation. I want you to pause just for a moment. Is there anything that's keeping you from experiencing that second chance? Is there anything that's keeping you from fully breathing in the goodness of God? It could be some sort of pain. It could be some sort of judgment you have on somebody else. It could be a judgment on your own life. It could be something that you have done. It could be something that was done to you. But is there something in your life that's keeping you from fully experiencing the goodness of God? Unfortunately, sometime in our stories, I don't think that we have the speed with which things happen for Lazarus for us. We don't have that clarity all the time in that moment where Christ so clearly comes in and says, "Rip off those bandages. Free yourself. Step out of that thing." But I don't believe that it doesn't mean that God is calling us. God is so deeply calling you. God is so deeply calling me to experience a second chance. As we wrap up this series today, I want to say a few things to you. I want to encourage us. I want to say, I hope that you believe that God can do something in your life. I hope that you believe in the God of second chances. I hope that you believe that God has the power to transform you, to make you alive again. I hope that you believe that Christ loves you deeply enough that he wants to do something. I want to speak for a moment again about this concept of eternal life. I believe that eternal life begins at the moment that we understand how deeply Jesus loves us. At the moment that we understand that God wants more for us, at the moment that we come to say, "All right, I'm in." John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and life to the full." Not momentary, but I've come that you may have the full life. Eternal life and communion and relationship with Jesus starts at the moment that we say, "All right, let's do it. Let's walk side by side." God longs for us to have that full life, the life that we were designed to live. And whatever your current situation, whatever it may be that's keeping you from living into your own second chances, I believe that causes Jesus sadness, and he longs for more for you and longs for more for me. This morning, we're going to end as we'll receive communion, which I think is a beautiful picture of that. But we will end with singing a song that Amy and Nick introduced last week called "Reckless Love." And I want to just give you some words from the chorus that I think were really powerful for this series, but powerful specifically today. "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, that's a reference to the sheep, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." I long for us to believe this. I long for us to believe that Christ chases us, comes after us, so deeply longs to be with us, and says, I don't know why you're putting up a barrier, but I am here to remove it. That Jesus says, "I so deeply love you, and it saddens me, this thing that's keeping us from being together, but I want you to know I want to be with you." Because when we do, we become alive again. Our lives are transformed. My prayer for this community, my prayer for you, and my prayer for me is that we come to believe that. Amen.